mortals join the mighty chorus which the morning stars begin. Love divine is reigning o'er us, leading us with mercy's hand.
Stand up and let's worship the Lord today on the second Sunday in Advent. Thank you.
just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. There is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus.
Lord, we just thank you that you brought us here today. We're excited about what you have for us. And we just give you praise for who you are. In the name of Jesus, we speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody may be seated right now as we have our Advent moment. And today is a lovely word. Here we go.
Love. It's more than a feeling and greater than something we fall into and out of. Love is the ongoing sacrifice of our own desires for the ongoing well-being of others. And at the center of the Christmas story, love is exactly what God is lavishing on us all. His love is why he becomes flesh. It's why he lives with us, and it's why he dies for us. That love is what our world needs the most right now. And our own hearts would do well to drink deeply from God's love too. It's an invitation for every person, and it's here now, because Jesus is here now. This is love.
All right, at this time, our kids and can head to our Haven Kids ministry. Everybody else, look at somebody and say, good seeing you at church today.
After church. Thank you, Jack. Thought I was going to get away with that. Well, didn't I? We are going to wrap after church. Anybody wants to hang out, you get a piece of my birthday cake. Thank you, Bob. Thank you. Tomorrow is my birthday, and I've been celebrating since yesterday, and I go for a whole week, you know? And I also knew I joined a new age group. So for any of you that know about Medicare, red, white, and blue cards, that's me now. Thank you, Jesus. I made it. Anyway, and also my granddaughter in the back row shares with me a birthday this week. Happy birthday, Madison. And anybody else I don't know about? A lot of December birthday babies. Did I do good, Bob? Bob was going to embarrass me horribly if I did not tell you it was my birthday. So now y'all know. Two reminders, wrapping after church. Anybody wants to wrap? We've got over 100 gifts to wrap. And there will be some special treats for you, because I have a very big birthday cake to get rid of. Thank you very much. Please stay and have some. And also, Friday night is our ladies' Christmas party at Miss Judy Music's. Where's Miss Judy Music? Is she here? Well, party's at her house Friday. She's getting ready. sorry. Also, we have some prayers that I want to add. Marguerite's brother, Charlie, Where'd you go, Margarita? I just saw you. Is having surgery for his heart on Tuesday. So we want to lift him and keep him in prayer. Also, Dory, we want to congratulate her. She has completed her stewardess training and starts her new job tomorrow. So that's an exciting new adventure for her. And if you need any frequent flyer miles, we all know who to talk to now. So we wish her luck, and we're excited for her. Well, I don't know. What airline? Well, we're working on that. To be determined. But it'll be hopefully local for her sake. Boop, boop. And ours. Karen, some unspoken prayers. She disappeared on me. And she's going to the doctor's Tuesday to get some, hopefully, good news. Nothing bad. Marge, she's out front doing crazy things with gifts, but we want her knees to get better, so pray for Marge. And Wes for healing. He's had a lot of tests this week, and we're going to have some decisions soon on him having some heart surgery. And Dory has asked me to lift her mother for staying strong and surviving in life, and my father who has COVID. So we want to keep them in prayer. And I believe they're in Florida. Is that? Oh, Pennsylvania, Florida. Okay. And Lisa has asked us to please pray for her sister-in-law, Tammy D&O. Thank you for putting that on there. I would have never gotten that name right. Who was recently diagnosed with grade 4 glioblastoma brain tumor. And I know I hacked that, but it doesn't sound good. So we want to pray for her. And also pray for the Patel family after the loss of Ketan Patel this past Wednesday. He was 46 and left 2 young daughters and his wife. So we want to lift those families and keep them in prayer, because that's a really hard time. And especially with the holidays hitting, that just really kind of gives it a double impact. So, you know, just keep those folks in prayers. So now we're going to start with some prayers. Let's put our hands on our knees. Let's give it to God. What you got out of bed with this morning on your head, your hurt, your harm, put it down. Give it to him. He will receive it. He loves you. And this is when we give it to him and he gives back. Be with those that are hurting. Be with those that are frustrated. Be with those who are going through depression during the holidays, because the holidays are not always great for everybody. So let's keep them in mind and in our hearts as we go through this holiday season. And we're going to lift our hands and turn them up to God, because God gives us blessings. He gives us mercy. He gives us love. And it's amazing. Just receive it. Know that he's given it to you every day. We're asking him for healing for a lot of our church members, a lot of our church families. And be with those who suffer through the holidays and struggle. Be with those who have mental illness through the holidays and they don't know how to celebrate. Be with Pastor Jack today and let him give us a message that just open our hearts. And please pray for me that I don't fall down when I start dancing, because he doesn't believe I'm going to do it. I wanted to see who was listening. Okay, somebody was. But anyway, dear God, love this family. It's amazing to look out here and see all of this Haven group growing in leaps and bounds. Be with us, watch over us this week, and guide our hearts into the holidays. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's what I'm talking about.
Wait.
Okay, now.
be continued at Dining for Women this week. All right. I just picked a song, and who knew it was going to have this effect? I don't have to say anything anymore. I give up, but hey, awesome. All right. Somebody's awake, you know. Hey, nobody has to worry about you being asleep here today. By the way, in the AV, if they go to sleep, just start playing that song again, and then it'll be like conga. Every time that comes on, do a conga line, and everybody will be up. Awesome. Wow, I never thought that would happen again, but I'll go with it. If you ever want to know, I am not in charge. That is proof. There we go. Awesome, though. Awesome stuff. Good to have everybody here today. We are continuing in our series on the names of God. A couple things I do want to touch on. Yeah, if you have never been part of Dining for Women, it's a good time. They'll let you sit, and you don't have to conga, but you may want to. But they have a great time, and so please go ahead and connect there, and you'll have a good time. I know you will. I know you mentioned about Lisa Dieno. That she shared for Tammy. Tammy is 47 years old, and I know that this coming Saturday at the YMCA, she worked as taught classes at the YMCA. They're going to be having a day for her, and they're going to have several different classes there that I believe are $20 a piece or something like that. And they're doing that just to raise money for her with help with health insurance and other types of things. And to see her, she's just doing awesome. She visibly looks like she's doing awesome, but it's very serious where she is, and she's so we're really lifting her up in prayers, and she's an awesome person. So if you would like to contribute to that, I also know that the parade is next week in town. But if you'd like to contribute to that, I'm sure you can go ahead and do that through the YMCA, even if you can't be there, to help her face this battle that she's facing. Okay? So we have that. And then the presents, awesome. Great job. Looks fantastic. And I know that you guys were going to have rappers after church. And that means people who rap, not like Eminem and stuff. But who knows, today it may happen. I don't know. But we're good to go. This is the Haven Church. Haven means a safe place. So, hey, it's a safe place to conga and to rap, I guess, but there we go. All right, so this is our series, like I said, Hello, My Name is God, about the names of God, and we've really been, I hope you've been able to see that they're names of God, but more so they're kind of like nicknames or attributes of God, that something happens and you go, okay, this is who God is. Besides the first couple, particularly the first one we talked about, Yahweh, which is translated into Jehovah, that goes into a whole area of, he says, I am who I am. This is who I am. Or if we didn't use Elohim, but that's where we get the El from, an El Elyon, but it's the creator. It's the plural. It's interesting that God's name, long before we ever had a concept of Trinity, was a plural name. Elohim, the creator. Let us create in our image. But everything else is more of an attribute. And we've continued in several of these. Last week was, let me see how good you are. Remember what last week was? Jehovah Jireh. There we go. And before that, anybody know? Rapha, there we go. And then we had El Elyon, and we were talking about those different aspects of who God is. And it's important because, as I've said every week, we all have a kind of warped image of who God is based off of our upbringing, based off how we were taught, based off our experience with God in different ways. And so these names help us get who God is kind of more straight, more in a way that we can understand some of the attributes of God. And so that's a big part of the series, trying to be more accurate about who God is. So today is one that you know, but you may not know when you see this. Today we're going to talk about Jehovah Rohi. Everybody say Rohi.
Rohi.
There we go. Or Raha. Raha. And what this means, Rohi means shepherd. Some people say Roi or whatever, but it's Jehovah, I am. I am the Lord God, your shepherd, okay? And that's what we're talking about. Ra, so you see it here. Shepherd comes from this base of Ra, which is to pastor, to put out to pasture or to tend or to graze. And so that's why you'll see several of these. And often Ra or Raha is a friend. So there's like this dual nature that exists here. In case you haven't been around for a while, for my whole entire life,
I've loved like superhero stuff, always have. And there's one superhero who has always been my favorite, and that is Superman. I've always loved Superman. I've got stuffed Superman, man guys. I got bigger ones. I got little ones. There's always and anybody's a Seinfeld fan. There's always a Superman in an episode somewhere, and that's kind of like my life. I always have Superman somewhere. I always thought Superman was really, really, really cool. And I used to watch in the old days. Matter of fact, I watched it again this week, some of them. The original series, The Adventures of Superman. Anybody remember those? With George Reeve. Remember that? And they're kind of funny. The actors are absolutely awful, but it's Superman, so it's really cool. The storylines are pretty bad, too, but I still like watching them. And then when we got to the 80s, I remember going to the movie theater with my parents, and they took us to see, it might have been in the old Castle Mall, King and Queen Castle Mall movie theater. Remember seeing Superman with Christopher Reeves. And then that went on some more, and anytime Superman came out, I'd always see it. Some were better than others, some are worse, but I just always loved Superman. But I remember in one of these movies, he's saving someone from a fire, a burning building. It's an inferno. And Superman swoops in like he does and comes in and delivers the man from the fire. And as he's going across the sky, he's to take the man home or get him to safety, the man starts trembling and holding on for dear life. And Superman was like, what's wrong? He said, I'm afraid. I'm way up here, and if I fall, I'm going to die. And Superman kind of responds, so you think I have enough power to deliver you from the fire, but not enough to deliver you safely home? And when I started thinking about that, I started thinking about, you know, this is kind of like how we are with God, that in many ways, we know that God is strong enough to rescue us from situations. We recognize, but do we trust him enough to get us through this life and have us safely arrive home? We believe in him for eternity, but yet in the midst of our daily lives, does he have enough power to get us through the daily lives? We know that he'll take us to heaven when it's all over, but can he bring heaven on earth as we're experiencing things every day in history? And so we're going to go in this verse. There's only one place to go to. I mean, there's several places we could, but there's one that we really got to unpack, and it's the 23rd Psalm, or Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. And here it is up here. And I did this one in the New King James Version because I can't learn it anywhere else, if you know what I am. It's just something that's in my mind, ingrained in my mind. And when I started, this is in every funeral service I've ever done, and mostly it's in the King James, and what's very interesting, when I started ministry, I would say recite this along with me, and everybody could. We're at a point now where not many people can, and so this is kind of a mix here, but it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And some of us want to add some old English in there when we're hearing that. But that's where we're going to spend today. When we're looking at where it says the Lord, and many of you remember this, when you see the Lord particularly printed in your Bible and it has small capitals, it means Yahweh or Jehovah. It goes back to that original reference when Moses said, who should I say that is sending me? And he says, tell him I am who I am. So who is he here? He is the Lord, your shepherd. David is the author of this psalm, which he is of many of them. And David, long before he was King David, long before or just before Goliath and all of the battles and stuff that he did, he's writing this psalm, and either he's reflecting back or it was written when he was, but he's, when he was doing this, he's thinking about his job, his old job as a shepherd boy. And he's remembering about how the main responsible as a shepherd was to take care of the sheep. Now, if you know anything about David, when David was officially called and set apart to be king, his dad, and we did this several weeks ago, his dad, Jesse, totally forgot about him out in the field. Because shepherds, it wasn't something you just checked your time card and were like, okay, You hung around with sheep. You were with sheep. At night, they would get them in a pen area, often a cave, and they would lay down in front of the door. And that's when Jesus says, I am the door, meaning that in order to get in, you had to go through the shepherd. And so David didn't just get time off. Somebody had to cover if he wasn't there. So it was a lifestyle. And he's remembering these days, and he starts relating and thinking about his job, who he was to the sheep. And then he starts to say, wow, God is like that to me. And through this, he gave us one of the most poetic, practical, and impactful scriptures ever in the Bible. Now, the interesting thing about this is we look at it very poetically, and it was, but being a shepherd was not a job that people were like, wow, you are a shepherd. That is awesome. Because if you hang around with sheep all day, you're out in the field all day, what do you smell like? Sheep. Anybody ever smelled a very perfumey sheep? No. I mean, everybody been to a petting zoo and go, oh, wow, I need this perfume or this cologne. No, nobody does that. And so it was one of the lower jobs that you would have in life. And so we're going to unpack this today, and I'm hoping that you'll have some things that not only this is for everybody, but this is something that you can take for yourself and really say, not that the Lord is a shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. And that's the importance here. So let's start with this first verse. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, again, the job of the shepherd is to tend sheep. And sadly today, a lot of us have a lot of different shepherds. Many people have lots of shepherds. And there's a lot of people that we look to help take care of us. We look to governments, we look to jobs, we look to family, we look to friends, we look to all kinds of institutions. And yet, we can only have one shepherd. Some of us look to money, some of us look to power, some of us look to relationships. And worst of all, some of us look to ourselves, that I am my shepherd. And all those things will eventually leave us wanting and failing. And so, but Jehovah, Yahweh, is the one who looks to for our well-being. So when notice that David says, the Lord is, not the Lord was. Okay, that's important. The Lord is my shepherd, not the Lord was my shepherd. He is saying he still is. He is the one that takes care of me. And when he follows it up, he said, I shall not want. Now, when I was a kid, I always thought like, oh, you're my shepherd. I don't want you. That's not what it means. It means that because God is my shepherd, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that I could ever need because he provides it all, because that's what the shepherd has to do. Now, what David is saying is that a couple things here, and this is not a blank on your sheet, but there's some I just wanted to share with you. And you can write this down if you want to. He says that God is a right now shepherd, not one who's far away. A lot of people believe that God just set stuff in motion, kicked back, and said, okay, let's see what happens. That's a theory. That's a kind of deist theory that God just set things in motion. David's saying, no. The Lord is my shepherd. God is a right now shepherd. He's here in the now. And he's got me covered right now. Regardless of what's going on around me, God is here and he's right now. And so that's what David's saying. It's present tense. He is also a personal shepherd because the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. He's personal. It's not only that God is interested in the whole or the group. A lot of times we focus on God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the whosoever means that he cares individually about me, that he is my shepherd, my savior, that a lot of us have a group faith. A lot of us are connected to denominational faith or churches and say, okay, I'm connected. I'm a Christian because of this, or I am a believer in Jesus because I belong to or I was raised in. And that's all well and good, but God is not concerned about that. He wants to be your shepherd. He doesn't want to be Haven shepherd. He wants to be the individual sheep in their shepherd, and that's something that he needs to. So we have a group faith, and that's good, but honestly, when I'm in trouble, being the group faith shepherd doesn't help me. I need my personal shepherd, my own shepherd. Like, for instance, if you have this, anybody ever have a monogram shirt? Anybody? Where you have, like, your initials on a shirt? Anybody remember that? You remember back in, was it the 80s, where they'd have the monograms on it, had the big one for the middle name and the other stuff. Is that right? Yeah. You remember those? And so we could have the exact same sweater or shirt that we bought from the same rack, but we're not going to get ours confused because I'm not going to fit in yours mostly and you're not going to fit mine. But when it's monogrammed, it's mine. It's mine, and when it's monogrammed, it's yours. That, in other words, that is my shirt. And too many of us have an off-the-rack God. That we go through and we pull something off the rack and say, okay, that's my God, because it was the God of my mom or my dad or my aunt, my uncle, or whoever, or the person, my best friend. That's who I have. I do a lot of funerals and things for people who are connected, which I don't mind doing, but are connected to somebody else. And their faith is related to somebody else, but that's not going to work because their parents' shirt is not going to fit them. They want an off-the-rack God. And David said, no. I do not have an off the rack. He is my shepherd. He's mine. He's mine. And David says this, that he's not only a group, but each one of us, because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's covered every single thing that I need. Now, right now, if you may be stopping saying, well, wait a second, there's a lot of stuff I need. Okay, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that need and want is something we get mixed up with a lot of times. I mean, there's a lot of things I want that I think I need. Anybody else? You know, and you know, you ever left a house without your phone? How many have a cell phone? Raise your hand. All right. How many remember the days when you didn't have a cell phone? Remember when you got in the car and nobody knew where you were until you got to the other area? How many of you pull out of your driveway? I did it this morning. You pull out of your driveway without your phone, you feel like you left your pants off and have to go back and get them. I do that a lot of times. I feel like, oh my gosh, I need that. I don't need it. It's nice to have, but I don't need it. And we get those things mixed up. And a lot of times David says, what David's saying here is if God is my shepherd and he is my shepherd, there is nothing that I'm in need of. He takes care of absolutely everything that I have. And to appreciate that God is my shepherd, as a shepherd, we also have to understand something different. We have to understand that we have a recognition that we need a shepherd. And the reason why is because we are all sheep. Okay? You know, we have this great biblical motif that he's the shepherd and I'm a sheep, and he goes and gets the lost lamb and he holds them and he hugs them and he loves on them. And that's a great illustration of thousands of years of Christian faith. However, I want to tell you something. Sheep are some of the dumbest, if not the dumbest, animals that ever walked the face of the earth. How you feeling about being a sheep now? All right? And that's why I have in your bulletin, I did this several years ago, ba-ba-ba, I am sheeple. All right? Give me your best ba. See, you're really good at that, all right? So let's go through a few things here about sheep. All right, here we go. Number one, sheep are dumb. Sheep are very dumb. In the Bible, however, they are mentioned 200 or so times. So they're mentioned a lot. Now, in animals in the Bible, dogs are mentioned 44 times. Cats are mentioned exactly zero. You can figure that out. Lion is mentioned, however. You know, it's mentioned like Satan's a roaming lion, the lion here, or whatever. So you can take that where you want. But sheep are really dumb. Sheep are mentioned over 200 times. It's a very important thing. Now, why are sheep dumb? If you have one sheep that begins to walk in a circle, say it just wants to walk in a circle, then another one will say, oh, he's walking in a circle. And before you know it, everybody is walking in a circle. Maybe in a conga line, I don't know. But just saying. So they're walking in a circle, and the whole flock begins to walk in a circle. And they think they're going somewhere. And they're going nowhere. They're just walking in a circle. Why? Because somebody else is walking in a circle. And, you know, like, you've never heard of a sheep trainer, have you? Have you ever seen, watch my sheep do this. Speak. Bah. Give me your paw. Like, they don't do that. Give me a hoof. Sheep don't do tricks. You never go to circus and say, and here you go. I take you to squared circle, and here's the sheep. And they go, you never see that. Why? Because they're dumb. They're really, really, really super dumb. That's why the Bible says this in Isaiah. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So we all go to our own way. We all walk in circles in life. You ever feel like you're just walking in circles, following somebody else walking in circles? Number two, sheep are defenseless. they are easy for the prey for the enemy, and they've got some good ones. They've got a wolf, they got coyotes, they got hyenas, they got lions. If they come upon a sheep, upon a little lamb, man, it's done. Game over. They're not going to do anything at all. Almost every animal in the animal kingdom has some sort of defense. Like even the skunk just goes, psst, and you go, ah, you know, right? Porcupines shoot their quills, all those other kinds of things. Sheep do nothing. Sheep absolutely do nothing. Some have horns. Some can kick. Some can fly away. Some can run really fast. Some blend into the environment. Sheep can't do anything. Their only defense is this. Hey, you, back off. You know, that's the only thing they can do. And you know, like, I'm sure a sheep is so dumb, they think that they're so strong. And it's a good illustration of how we are sheep. How many times do we think we're strong enough to handle on our own? That we think, I got this. Oh, yeah, I got this. And we go out and we feel beat down. We feel exhausted. And we're like sheep. We're defenseless. Sheep are dirty. Here they are, by and large, this big white puffy ball that walks around outside. They get filthy, and they have no ability to clean themselves. They can't take their little thing and go, you know, they can't even reach and do that stuff. They can't do it. They have no ability at all to clean themselves. Has anybody ever felt in life that you're just dirty and you need to be cleaned up and you can't clean yourself up? Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are very stubborn, and somebody look at the person next to you and said, I think they're talking about you right now. Some of you aren't even going to do that because you're too stubborn and you don't want to do it, but I told you you're stubborn. But whenever sheep walk in between two rocks, like they think they can get in, remember they're dumb, and they're walking between two rocks and they get stuck, they will never go in reverse. They just won't. They'll just keep going further and getting more stuck. Like, and they'll get there and then and they don't know what to do. All right? How many know somebody like that? How many know somebody in life that I'm gonna keep on going? I'm gonna keep on pushing through, I'm gonna go ahead, and they're stuck. And anybody know anybody like that? Raise your hand. If they're with you, just kinda go, all right. But we're stubborn to a stupid nature. For some, it may be somebody who says, you know, it's the guy or girl says, I always get the wrong guy or girl. All the bad guys or girls always come to me. Maybe we're just too stubborn or we're fishing with the wrong bait. Maybe we're trying to get through that rocks, those rocks, and we're saying no. Maybe we need to go back. Or the person who says, I'm all out of money. I never have it. I'm broke all the time. Let's go to the mall and let's talk about it. You know, I mean, who knows? Stubborn and stupid. And the fourth thing that we have here is sheep are dependent. And we're all kind of reduced to this definition of sheep. They all have to be led by a shepherd to get if they're going to get anywhere. Otherwise, they'll keep walking in circles and coming out and going back. And that's why David said, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, because he's my shepherd. I have all my needs covered. There. Back in the day, you remember full-service gas stations? Like, some of them still are there around, but I remember when we pull up. I mean, there's no such thing as self-serve back in the day. You come out, and the guy would come with a little clipboard, and you go ahead, and then before that, he'd come ahead, and then he'd wash your windows, and then they go ahead and fill up on gas. What would you like? And they put it in there and do all that kind of stuff, and then come out with that little plastic blue thing, and they'd have your do your credit card, and then you'd sign, and they'd rip it off, and you'd have one, they'd have the other, and then they take it, and it was just a full service. They check your back in the day, they used to check your tire for air pressure, and all that kind of stuff went on way back in the day. And sometimes you would say, hey, you want a car wash, all this other kind of stuff that was there. But we live now. Pretty much everyone I go to is self-service. You know, I haven't gone to the full service in forever. I know over in Jersey they still have some, but I think they're all in Jersey, right? I think so. But around here and most of my other time, I have not sat in my car and waited for somebody to fill up the gas in a long, long time. It's something that I do myself. And we live in a very self-service world. And David said, I want you to know that I serve a full-service God, that I don't have, because he's my shepherd, he takes care of everything, and I'm never going to want. He completely covers. So let's look at verses 2 through 6, and this is going to be a breakdown. They're basically based off of the first one. The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm not going to want anything. And now I'm going to tell you more about him. So, and right now in every situation, God's there. So how can I know that my God is my Jehovah Rohi? Number one, he will meet your spiritual needs and restore you. Here's what it says. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is becoming a theme, but how many of you have ever had a flat tire? Anybody ever had a flat tire? Okay, I've had different types of flat tires. I've had the ones where it just kind of leaks out and it's down, you know. And now we know because many of our cars tell us. But before you would tell because it would go, whoop, 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 and you feel the car pulling that way. I've had others that have completely blown out and tried to change them in the middle of a highway. But you know what it's like to have a flat tire. How many of us know what it's like to have a flat sole? Like, you know, when you have a flat tire, it's hard to get moving. If you have multiple flat tires, you shouldn't move at all. But this is where your spiritual got up and go is got up and gone. That there's no fire in your soul, that you become spiritually depleted. God seems a long, long way off, like he's on vacation and not paying attention. And you can't find him. You don't feel like you find him and everything. You're forcing yourself maybe sometimes to read. Other times you're forcing yourself to go to church or even to listen. And you just are not there. And we become spiritually depleted. And sometimes we may be in a situation where we feel like we got a slow leak. Every once in a while you get like a pinhole nail in there or something. And it just eases out. And then you're like, why is this? And you're looking for it. And I always look for it, and I can't find it. And I'm like, and when you can't find it, you got to put stuff on there to really analyze. And you're like, oh, well, it may be the weather. I'll just fill it up. And then a couple days, it's lower. Maybe you're like that. Maybe your life is just kind of, it's starting to ease out. And nothing is, you find joy in it. And you want that excitement back. You want that excitement back in your faith. You want the excitement back in your life. And you're like, you want to be restored to where you were. You want to think about that joy that you once had in the Lord and in life and in situations. And so how does the shepherd do that? How does the shepherd really go ahead and restore our lives? Well, the first thing he does, he makes me lie down. Notice that David doesn't say, he asked me to lie down. He suggests, you know, hey, you may need some time off. Just kind of take a little breather. No, it says what? He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down. Some of you may have little kids that you put down for naps. Anybody ever have little kids that you put down for a nap? Anybody had little kids that you went and put down for a nap? One of the things that's always consistent with little kids, when you put them down to a nap, you have to make them lie down for the most part, correct? They don't want to lay down. I would love at this age, 51, somebody come to me in the middle of the afternoon and say, Jack, it is nap time. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You know, that would be awesome, correct? But kids, what do? They fight it. They fight it. They fight it. You get temper tantrums. You get arguments. And the more tired they are, the worse they are. And why do they do that? Because they don't know how exhausted they really are. And when you make them lie down, they fuss for a while, but what do? Out. Right? They're out cold. They resist lying down until they're forced to lie down. Because if they go back to bed, they're going to lie down and they're going to rest. And you're not doing it to be mean. You're doing it probably to get a break yourself as well. But they may perceive that you're being mean, that you're making them do something they don't want to do. I'm not tired. No, I don't want a nap. And they'll run from you screaming. Ah, you know. But you're doing it to make them lie down so that they rest and recover. Have you ever thought that maybe the reason your situation around you has not changed is because you haven't allowed God to force you to lay down? Maybe you're staying right where you are in life because you need to learn to depend on the shepherd, and he's saying, lie down. You're not going to be able to handle when you get there. You need rest. You need restoration. And when he lies, makes you lie down, he doesn't make you lie down on a board or anybody ever fallen. I'm one of those people who, like, when I used to coach and stuff or when I did sports, I'd be on a bus and I'd be like, my head would be all cranked up and I'd fall asleep anywhere. Anybody else can fall asleep anywhere. If it gets still, you can do that. I remember when I worked at the college, I was in my office one day, and it was cold outside, and I was sitting at my desk, and next thing I know, it's like an hour later, and I was asleep. It was awesome, you know? But, you know, you just fall asleep here and there. I've done that pulling into the YMCA on a cold day, sit in my car, listen to radio, and next thing it's an hour later, and I just woke up. Because I needed that time to do that. God puts you in a luxury mattress. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, my grass is not the greatest, but there's there's some of you in here who are like obsessive compulsive about your grass. You have like the best grass ever. It is the greenest, the thickest, the most amazing. And in those summer or kind of spring days when it's nice and green and plush, you can just lay down in it and it's amazing. You know what I'm talking about? It's better than any bed you could ever have. And that's what he's doing here. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, a luxury mattress. I'm in a situation where I don't want to lie down. I want to handle it. I'm strong enough to do it. I think I can do it. I can make it. I can go ahead. And God shows up and says, no, lie down. I'm going to force you to rest. We have border collies and Aussies, and they're kind of high-strung, except for the older ones. She's old and fat, and so she's, like, just going along with life, all right? And she will move if she hears food. I mean, she'll move. But they're just moseying around. But those dogs, they'll pace constantly. And you have to say, go lay down. And they'll look at me like, okay. And then they'll be sleeping because they're a little bit lazy too at that time. But we need to make them lie down time and time again. Because when we lie down, we get restored. The other thing that he does, it says, he leads me beside what? The still waters, not running water, still water. Not a river, but a still pond. Why? Because sheep will not drink or should not drink from running water. Because sheep are dumb, but they're also not sure-footed. Sheep will slip on anything. If they go to running water to drink, and they put their head down, and they slide off in, what are they made of? What do they have? Wool. Anybody ever had wet wool? All right? Sheep can't do doggy paddles. There's no such thing as, look, I'm doing the lamb paddle now. No such thing like that. If they get wet and fall in, they will sink like a rock, and they'll be done. And so they're afraid of running water time and time again. And so if running water was the only thing that was available, the shepherd would actually cut out a little trench in order to bring some of that running water into like a still pond area so that the sheep could go ahead and drink, because he knew if they got too close, they're not sure-footed, and it would take them and possibly take their lives. He wanted to make sure that they were safe. God, when he says he makes me lie down in green pastures, is to restore me, but he leads me beside the still waters because God wants to place me in environments that I'm capable of handling that are less dangerous for me, all right? So why is he making me lie down, and why is he bringing me to still waters? To restore my soul. To restore my soul. To give me my spiritual life back. If some of us are honest, some of us are here today, and we're spiritually drained. We're tired. We're tired spiritually. So how do you know when you're spiritually drained? You don't feel like praying. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to come to church. You avoid God stuff. And plenty of other things. You're just drained. You're drained. You need rest and restoration. And so he makes you lie down by taking you to places and creating scenarios where you're totally dependent on him. Now, one of the things that I've always felt that was a big deal to me was I always wanted to teach my kids to swim. From the youngest age, I wanted my children to learn how to swim. From a safety deal and just because it's fun. And my mom never lived her whole life, never knew how to swim. And she took one class in college and said she pushed off the side and sunk like a rock and did it enough to pass the class. But she never wanted to swim. I always wanted my kids to swim. And so I always taught my kids to swim. If there's a little kid who doesn't know how to swim and they're in a pool with me, I'm going to grab them because I want them to know. Because it's just something that I remember very early in ministry that I had to go down to Hopkins because a kid had fallen in a pool and almost drowned. And it's just horrific. And I knew of others who had kids drown. I never want that to happen. So it's just a passion of mine. But one of the things about teaching kids to swim is I realize that many people who don't know how to swim are very anxious when they get around water. Very fearful, much like the sheep would be, I understand. And so one of the first things that you have to do to get people, particularly little kids, different from the water is to go ahead and have them kind of lie down. Because if you try to swim upright, you're going to sink. You got to flatten out. You got to lay down. I've often taught them hold their breath, go under, and do that. But to get them to lay down, even if it's just on my arms, and kick, go ahead and do that. That you lay down and kick and do those things. So if you get somebody, I know how many, even people who don't know how to swim, I've seen them get on rafts or something in pools and go, oh, okay, now I'm safe. Those things spring holes in them anyway, So, but I'm like, they sit there, okay, here I am. And if they dump over, they're going to be like, ah, okay. But when we lay flat, there's something about us relaxing. Like you can't, usually lay like this, particularly in the water. And so in order to teach them to swim, and they've got to rest on the trainer's capability in order to help them navigate the water. And then, you get them under, and I say push off, and then I go like this, and they swim more and more and more. I'm like, yay, and I celebrate and make it a game and bribe some of them, whatever I need to do. But God wants to make us lie down, to put us in situations where we're totally dependent on the shepherd's ability to navigate the waters of life. But it's all because he's trying to restore our souls time and time again. There was a story about a loggerhead turtle, which is about this is a true story, about 300 pounds, and had laid some, they laid the eggs in the sand dune, and she got disoriented and started going further up the sand dune. Now, this isn't a turtle you just pick up and plop back, 300 pounds. So a ranger saw this. Ranger went, and what they did is they flipped the turtle on its back, all right, put a chain on its leg, and drug it from the sand dune across the beach on its shell until it got back in the water and sent it going. Now, I was thinking, this loggerhead turtle was like, why are they being so mean to me? I'm not meant to be on my back. Oh, I'm so helpless. Oh, my gosh. Oh, wow, this water is great. Because many times, those of us like the loggerhead turtle don't want to lay down, and we're like, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. We're heading in a direction that is going to be worse for us, and it's the wrong direction, and eventually it's going to cause us death. When God's like, hey, let me flip you over and just drag you back to where you need to be, to the environments that you need to be, time and time again. So that's that one. He provides those. The next thing, he provides my directional needs. How many of you are directionally challenged that you're thankful for GPS because you don't know where you are? It says he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, or he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. What does that mean? How many people have either on your phone or in your car a GPS system, all right? We used to call them navigational systems, but a GPS. And how many of you are glad that you have those and not the maps? Remember? I remember riding the car, Mom would have a map out and turning it, and they would argue back and forth and everything else. But what does a GPS do? It takes you from where you are to where you want to go, and it gives you the route to get there, the fastest route, the longest route, the no tolls, and all those kind of things. And what it does, it's going ahead, and it's using a satellite positioning device that sees everything over top and says, okay, you're here, but you want to get here. You need to get here. And here's the way that you need to go from point A to point B. And when you think of this, you think how God has a view that is so much more vast than our GPS systems, right? And he knows that he wants to get you here, and you're here, but often we go here, and he's like, no, back here. So we need him to guide us, because remember, sheep are dumb. They'll just wander off in different places. And one of the things is, if you put in where you're going to go, like you may be going somewhere after church, I may be going somewhere too, and you put in where you're going, if I say, okay, I'll follow you, I'm going to end up where you are, but that's not going to work for where I need to be. And so I don't just need a group GPS guide. I need my own shepherd who's going to guide me. I need my shepherd who's going to guide me to where he needs me to be. And you need yours who's going to guide you to where you need to be. It's a personal and personalized, because not everybody's, number one, starting out at the same place. Not everybody is headed in the same destination. And we need our shepherd to guide us down the road and to get us there time and time again. Now, when I think about this, I was thinking about life. How many of us, if we could do it all over again, would maybe want to take some different directions in life? Anybody? Like, I mean, many of us are glad, okay, we got it. But how many of you, like, you're at a destination in life that's not so bad, but you took the long way around. You took the Israelite way around, a four-day journey that took 40 years. Okay? And I think many of us look at that and say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, I learned some things, but this would have been a quicker journey if I was here. Because many times we look at our mistakes, the miscalculations we made, and how if we start again, we wouldn't get on the wrong road. And what your shepherd does is, no matter where you've been on that road, he puts you back on the right path, the right track. And get you to where you need to be. How many of you have ever been in your car and you know you got the GPS on, you're headed somewhere, and they say, up here, turn right, and you go, no, I got this. All right, anybody ever done that? I remember one time we came back, I think we were coming back from Florida, and we were around Baltimore, and they had done some construction, and it said, turn here, and I was like, no, that's not right. That's completely not right, it's up here. And then we got up, and then the thing started all over the place, like stopping and showing like the blue line everywhere. I'm like, where are we? Like, they had changed the path since we were gone. And the GPS knew it, but I thought I knew better. And I ended up on this wrong route and in some place that I should not have been. And I'm trying to get back on. And I'm like, and then what I do? Come on, tell me where to go. And I'm looking at it. It's like, you know, the GPS should say, I told you, you wouldn't be in this predicament if you weren't so stupid and listened to me in the first place. You know, but it doesn't. And when it does, it reroutes. But often, if you pass something like you're supposed to get off now, it'll say, make a U-turn. Recalculating, okay? And many of us need our shepherd to recalculate our lives and to take a U-turn in life and get on the path that God is calling us to be. Number three, he meets my emotional and security needs. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why do you need comfort? Fear. Fear is huge. There's so many things to be afraid of. There's a man who said, I got so many problems, it's going to take me 2 weeks to get around to worrying about them. There's so much to be afraid of today. Am I going to lose my job? Is this cancerous? What about crime? What about pandemics? What about terrorist attacks? What about politics and the state of the country? And there's a whole lot of things that we could be afraid of. It says, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley is a low place between two mountains. So it's a low place in your life. And everybody likes mountains, don't we? I've never seen anybody in the valley go, wow, this is a great view, let me take pictures. It's on the mountaintop that we go, wow, what a view, what a view. I'm on top of the world. Everything's good on the mountains. But, you know, you can't go from mountain to mountain. When we were out in West Virginia in October, one of the things that they had done is they had the highway and they had a mountain, and they put this whole road system so you could just go right across. And I was saying, gosh, this is the first time, because I remember we had to go down and around and come in the valley and go up, and it takes a lot longer. Anybody remember when you would go in the mountains? Anybody have family from the mountains? And in order to get to the other side of the mountain, you had to go down in the valley and all the way up on the mountain, then all the way back down. And God forbid if you met one truck that had to back all the way down. Anybody remember these days? And now we want to go through in these areas, and we create our own valleys. But when we see this, we want to leap from mountain to mountain because we like the mountaintops. But there's good news about the valley. If you are going through a valley, that means because you've left one mountain, you're going through the valley, but another mountain's coming. Even though I walk through the valley, notice that it says not sit or whine in the valley. I walk through it. I keep on walking. I keep on walking through that low place. Why? Because the valley of the what? the shadow. Because when sheep are in a valley, and the sun is going to go down, it gets darker in the valley first. It starts casting a shadow one way or the other. And remember, sheep are dumb, right? Sheep are what?
Dumb.
And so when they see when the shadow starts, they get afraid and say, it's going to get pitch dark soon. So you know what they do? They get afraid, they find a place, and they get still and don't move. They stop in the midst of the valley thinking it's nighttime. And they'll stay there and be susceptible to every kind of prey. And that's why it's the valley of the shadow of death. Because if they stay there and don't get through it, they will surely die. Because all the other things that we said. So we have to keep walking through the valley, even though it doesn't feel like it. Even though it feels like you're walking aimlessly, just keep on walking through the valley. In the valley, you can't sing the songs. You can't see God. I can't see all this Christian stuff working. I can't see it. There's a shadow. But here's what it is. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they cover me. Wait a second. I don't have to fear the valley and the shadow in the valley. Why? Because the shepherd is with me. I'm not alone in this valley. It may feel like it at times. It may be so dark I don't see the shepherd, but I got to keep near him. I got to keep listening to him. And when I'm under cover of the shadow, I want to stop. It's like a boy and a father went to a zoo one time. He was a little boy, and they went, and the lion cage was there, and they went to the lion cage, and all of a sudden the lion ran full force and was like, "Rah!" And the boy took off. "Run, Daddy, run!" His dad's like, "Come back here." "No, Daddy, the lion, run, 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 Daddy." And he's like, "But Daddy, look." He says, "Get back here, get back here." So he comes close, but not too close. He said, "Daddy, come on, the lion." He said, "Come here." He said, "But Daddy, the lion." He said, "You're looking at the lion, I'm looking at the cage." There's a difference when we have our perspective. If we're looking at the shadow, we're going to get still, we're going to get afraid, we're going to die, and we're going to be attacked. When we keep our eyes and our ears open to the shepherd, we're going to make it through the valley. Not over it, but through it. There's so many times in my life that I haven't wanted to keep going in the journey in the valley. I wanted to stop, and I wanted to go back or find a place there until morning and just wait for the sun to come up. The shepherd says, "Come on. Come on, I'm with you. I'm with you." And he's not alone. You know what he has? His rod and his staff. We all know what a shepherd's staff is, correct? That's what we look at, the big crook, like big cane that he has, and it's used for several things. It's used to gather the sheep to him, particularly little ones, because they were afraid of little ewe lambs if it had even his scent on it, that they might reject it. So often he grabbed the hook and bring it over. To keep them in line, he would often use the staff to move him in, and basically it was an extension of his own arm that the shepherd would use time and time again to guide and lead the sheep along a narrow trail, and he would reach out to take the tip of his staff and gently pressure on the side to make them feel comfortable and to get them through. The rod is something different. The rod was whittled from a young sapling to perfectly fit the shepherd's hand, and they would spend hours on it perfecting how to use it. They would throw it, and they would hit with it. It was a skilled tool, and they would use it as if something started to attack the sheep, that was their club. Or if they saw something, they would throw at it, it would go ahead. Often when the sheep started wandering away, they'd throw it out there, and the sheep run back in, and they would really get the news. Often it was used as a disciplinary thing for sheep. Go on, whack, right on the back of the leg, woo, and they take off and go and keep in line. He would take his rod and would also use it as a loving tool to pull through the wool to be able to inspect the sheep and the care of their skin. He's with us. In one hand, he has his rod, which is a symbol of his power. And the other hand, his staff, which is his grace. Our shepherd is guiding us through this valley with a rod to discipline and get us going and to protect us, but also his staff with grace. It doesn't matter what's causing your shadow, whether it's fear, worry, insecurities, panic, anxiety, depression, whatever. Keep your eyes and ears attended to the shepherd, and you'll make it through the valley. So the Lord takes care of our spiritual needs, directional needs, emotional needs, and also our physical needs. In Psalm 23, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." An enemy is anything that is a threat to your security. It can show up in a person, a thing, and certainly Satan. But the shepherd, what he would do is he had a belt. And on his belt, he had a cloth. And often there would be, if there was a lost sheep, in that cloth, he would have a cloth, but he also have a pouch that had grass and like food in it. And so when they found the lost sheep, it was often hungry. And he would lay that cloth on the ground. And he would take and pull out some of the food and stuff to take care of that sheep, to feed him in a safe area. Also, while the sheep is eating, the coyotes, the foxes and stuff would say, sheep by himself. Oh, no, he's not, because the shepherd's there. And the shepherd's got his rod and his staff. So he's preparing a table in the presence of the enemies. Because the shepherd's there, there's no fear. Keep on eating. And the other table for the rest of the sheep is what? The field, correct? And often in the field, the shepherd would have to go through the field with great care. He would take along a supply of salt and minerals because some of the things that grow are poisonous, and he would have to remove those things ahead of time. Often there would be holes that had vipers in them, and so he would pour oil in there so they couldn't get in there, and he would make sure that they were good. Good shepherds would spend days and days and days looking over the ground to make sure that the table was prepared so that even on the table there wasn't dangers. Even though there's dangers all around, they would be good. In the midst of your enemies, our shepherd, your shepherd, gives great provision and knows how to take care of his own. I think there's one or two people, if not more, in here who can somehow testify how points at life did not look good, but God showed up. He made a way when there was no way, and you felt as if you were surrounded, but he just prepared a good meal for you in the midst of people who were attacking you or things that were attacking you. David understood something that I've shared over and over again, that the shepherd is the only source. There are many resources that God may use, but he is the one source. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is El Elyon, the Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah Jireh, the provider. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a resource shuts down, we don't have to fear because the source is still open. Now, how many of you have pets? I have some dogs, all right? Like, we have a lot of dogs, all right? And the dogs, we've had dogs over the years, and my dogs live pretty large. You know, I mean, they're living large dogs. And they're house dogs. They never get cold. They never really have to live out in the hot sun. They eat really well. They love pizza night because not everybody's eating the crust, and they're like, oh, yeah, you know, that's where they are. They sleep on a nice bed that I paid money for the old one because she can't jump up on the bed anymore. Or for the younger ones, they find a place in somebody's bed, right? It was great when they were all young because you had young kids and them and dad went and slept on the couch, okay? It's just how it went. But, you know, they're taken care of. Why? Because I'm a good shepherd. I make sure my dogs are taken care of, right? They're taken care of. So I make sure they're fed. And, you know, every once in a while, like, you'll catch them eating, and I'll see the food's low. And I remember one day just, like, reaching down, and they went, "Rrr." I'm like, oh, no, you don't. Right? Anybody have a dog? Like, you our old dog, Maggie, you would just go like this. You go, "Rrr." I'm saying, "Excuse me?" And they're like, and they look like they're going to destroy you. But I'm like, "Excuse me. You ain't got nothing to worry about. If you were out there on the plane trying to get some food, you're fat, you're in trouble. You know, your shepherd is taking care of you, and you need to know that I'm the one who provides for you. Now go lay down," right? All right? And go lay down. And they don't have to worry about that because I'm always providing. And many times we get so used to God's constant provision that we take for granted his goodness. We forget that every good and perfect gift comes from above and is a result of a father who provides, Jehovah Jireh. He anoints my head with oil. Oh, you know what? Let me see. I think I got a picture of those dogs, too. Don't I have a picture there? There they are. See, look. They live in large. When I took the picture, she rolled over from being on her back. It's the middle of the day. She's on her back in the bed. You lazy dog. All right? This one. Her haircut's too short, so we got to get her a nice little coat, right? She got a coat on. I mean, a dog has a coat, all right? And that one, he's just like waiting for some food or something. I don't know. He's just sitting there. But they all look pretty good, don't they? You know why? Because I'm a good shepherd, right? And she didn't like, they look, she wasn't too keen on the picture, it doesn't look like. But anyway, that's how they are. He anoints my head with oil. Why? Often these sheep would get their heads stuck in a thicket, get caught or bleeding, and it was a way to heal and massage. Or other times, summertime is fly time, right? Anybody get flies in the summer? And it's no different for sheep, and sheep are susceptible to all kinds of parasites. Warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, all kinds of other gnats and other things. But the biggest problem is these things called nose or nasal flies. And they would fly around the sheep's head, and they would attempt to deposit their eggs into the mucous membranes of the sheep. And if successful, they lay eggs, and they hatch a bunch of their larvae. And the larvae will burrow into the flesh, and it's an intense irritation and severe inflammation. And to relieve themselves from the pain, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, against rocks, against posts or brush. They'll rub them in the soil, they'll flash around in any kind of way just to get some relief. And in some cases, they've even killed themselves to have relief. If this comes on, some advanced stages lead to the sheep's blindness. And because all this, when the flies hover around, they take off, they're scared. And the remedy is this, and this comes from a shepherd. The first sign of flies among the flock, the shepherd will apply an antidote to their heads. And one of those is simply this. They would take a combination of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which when smeared over the sheep's nose, it provides protection and immediately relief from them. Sheep can't do it themselves. They need the shepherd. My cup runs over. They have a cup when they need some still water, but also at times when it gets, they're used to the warm, but it gets cold sometimes. And when it gets cold, they're susceptible to that. And often, one of the shepherds wrote this. He said he always carried with him a little flask mixed with brandy and water. So when the sheep were getting too cold and falling apart, he would pour some in, they'd drink it, and it just rejuvenated them. What that says is God can not only meet your needs, but he can also give you more to satisfy. The Lord is your shepherd, and he deals with spiritually, directionally, emotionally, and physically. And the last thing he deals with is he takes care of my eternal needs. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't you love the term surely? Could have been maybe, probably, I guess, but it was surely. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What are they? They're your sheepdogs. Surely goodness and mercy, that when I'm lagging along in life, that you know what God says? Hey, goodness, starts biting at my heels. And those dogs will, when the kids were little, the dogs, I'd say, round them up. And they'd round them up and keep them together. We need God's goodness and God's mercy to keep us going, to round us up, to keep us going in line. And every time I act like a fool, which happens a lot, God whistles and goodness comes after me, and then whistles and mercy comes and gets me going. Barks at me, nips at me, and gets me on the right path. The Hebrew word for follow means this, to pursue. So surely God's goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. And you know what? It doesn't end there, but here's where it ends. Because of all that, I'm getting through the valley because the shepherd's with me. He's making sure I'm taken care of in all those areas. But guess what? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I get to go home. I get to go home and I get to spend eternity with the Lord. Eternity, time and time again. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is he Jehovah Rohi for your life? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? It's not an easy question because many of us say, yeah, he's my Savior. That's the first thing you need to ask. Have I made the Lord my shepherd? How do you know that? It's simply this. In John chapter 10. Jesus said this. He said, my sheep, whose sheep? His sheep. Listen to my voice. They know my voice. I know them, and they follow me. They pursue me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You know, one of the interesting things is when shepherds are together, because nobody else wants to hang around with shepherds. But when shepherds are together, one of the things that they do is they'll group together, and as they're sitting there, and the sheep intermix, and then the shepherd says, "Hey, time to go." Other shepherd says, "Hey, let's go." And you know what begins to happen? The sheep that were intermixed look up, and as the shepherd starts to walk, the ones that are his start to follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. And he knows them. And if one's lagging behind, he's like, "Come on, come on." He'll come running over. We had the ability several years ago when we were in Israel to be in the shepherd's field. And it was around sundown. And we started hearing this baa. And we look up and here come these shepherds with the sheep following them. And there was a little tiny one that just looked up at him. If he moved this way, it would move with it. He went that way. Some of the other ones would get out on the fringe and he'd whistle and they'd come running back in. Many of us may have made Jesus our Savior. We may know him as our Savior. But many of us have not spent enough time with him to know his voice. And he's our Savior. We're going to get to heaven, but we're missing out on him providing and being our shepherd here on earth. Spend time with him, get to know him. So you can say like David did, "The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. I don't need anything else in life." Amen? Amen? Let's stand and let's worship the Lord here today. Father God, we just, I don't know about anybody else, but I'm just enjoying learning more about you. I've heard about you, I've known you experientially, but God, just to understand even more about who you are is an amazing thing. When I think I've got it all, I've had, I've been in church since I was a kid, I have a master's in divinity and all those kind of things, the scripture's true that your mercies are new every morning. There's something new about you every day. And God, I'm a sheep. I'm pretty dumb. And there's many times that I just want to lay down. Deep and dark and scary. But God, I know that you say, "Keep your eyes on me and keep going." There's somebody here today who's been laying down. They finally listened to you and they laid down, and others haven't even laid down. Others are still running around. You need to lay down and then to keep on going when we need to keep on going. You need to. Some of us are caught in the rapids because we thought we could handle it. We got too close to the running water. God, just rescue us where we are. Restore us. Others are so dry spiritually that we don't even know it's just like a sale at the store, a price tag. We look at it and go, "Okay, that sounds good." That's what we think about you and about your celebration, because we've gotten off path. We just need some restoration. So God, for those who need to lay down, force them to lay down right now. For those who need to keep going, help them keep going. For those who need a drink by a still water, lead them there. God, for those who need provision, provide for them, for their needs. But all this happens by us not only making you our Savior, but saying that you are our Lord and you are our shepherd. And so God, during this time, it's no mistake that the first people the angels announced to were shepherds. That you're the good shepherd, that you laid down your life for us. That you're the gate you laid down so that nobody's going to get to us. That may we hear your voice even more. And in order to do that, that means we got to shut out a lot of the noise outside, and we got to shut out the noise that's going on in our own heads. And just to focus on you. So that you can lead us and guide us and protect us. That some of us are beating our heads against the walls of this life because we're being so tortured by something, that may you just pour the oil of anointing on our head. Fill that cup up and help us know that we will dwell in your house forever and ever. God, we love you during this time. The theme today is love. And as we're
so caught in hustle and bustle of buying gifts and looking at things and worried about Christmas and all kinds of things. God, help us not lose sight of the fact that the greatest gift of all came in your Son, Jesus Christ. And he became the Good Shepherd once and for all in Bethlehem, near the fields, near where David was from. And the world understood that the Lord is our shepherd. So God, because of your great provision and your protection, this time we receive your tithe and offerings. God, send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts. If you're visiting with us today, please don't give, just receive what God has for you. There's people who will be here in the front and the back to pray with you if you would like that. And God, for those things on our prayer list, those people that were mentioned, I pray your healing, your provision, that they will know the great shepherd. And they will have everything that they need. We love you and we worship you. May this time be a time to focus and worship our shepherd and hear his voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
No way.
down. It's fascinating. He plays, but we're gonna have him with cymbals between his knees and the big. Good job. Awesome. Have a great week this week. Also, put on your calendar. Start inviting people. Christmas Eve, which will be a Saturday this year, will be our service. We will not have church on Christmas. But Christmas Eve at 7:30, we'll be here. We'll have a time if you're baking cookies or wrapping stuff. Come on. Those of you who want to stay and get a good head start on wrapping, you can go ahead with Dancing Joanna. And it'll be great. Anything else? Okay. What? Okay, you're going to have to do that one. I don't know. Joanna's got an announcement. Here you go. And then she's going to dance for us.
Whoop. Okay, all those of you who are staying and all those who are not staying, I have a little chore for you today. We're going to take the four outside chairs and stack them on the inside chairs, like bring one over, one over, one over. The middle, we're going to bring the three rows in the back, just scoot them up. And on this side, we're going to do the same thing, just stack them. And the reason being is we're going to make a U-shaped workshop with all of the tables for the toys. And while you all are doing that, I want y'all to have some snacks out there. There's good cake. My mom made it. I swear it's good. And after we get that all set up, we'll have all the wrapping stations set up for the wrappers to come in and attack the wrapping. Is that good? Everybody got that? A to B to C to D?
All right.
It's all good.
Have a great week and dance your way out of here. Bye.